We are following a theme in this series of once a month emphases. And the theme we are following has been the deep things of the Spirit. And we have tried to cover deep things of the Spirit and giving more thought to certain things that we could not give on a Sunday or Wednesday Bible study. And tonight we want to speak about the key to holiness. The key to holiness. And you probably will understand our definition of holiness and righteousness if you have been in this series. And so tonight let's look over in the book of 1 John. Chapter 3. Verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's a statement that is true, but not actualized in a Christian life. It says that the seed of God has been placed in our hearts the moment we were born again. The seed of righteousness, the seed of God, the seed of God's divine nature has been placed in our hearts, and by our hearts we mean in our spirits. And we need to cross-reference to a few other scriptures. One of them is 1 Corinthians. We should turn now 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The first thing that you notice here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that it is written in the past tense. It says here that of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness is a Greek word, from the Greek word dikaios, and sanctification from the word hagios. And so we have righteousness and holiness mentioned in the one scripture. And it says Jesus has already become our righteousness and our sanctification. And right now that has come into our spirit the day we were born again. Now it's a desire of many Christians, and if you were to be honest with yourself and with God, if you were asked a question that have you reached the stage that you want to be in God, most probably your answer is no. And probably if the song is sung like, Lord, make me more holy, you will be one of those who really declare it from the depth of your heart, Lord, I really want to be more holy. Holiness unto the Lord. Yes, Lord, I really want to be more holy. Yes, Lord, I really want to be more righteous. And that is in the depth of each one of our hearts. But what is the key into that? In most people's imagination, they visualize that as they are coming to God, that they have to receive some extra thing from God. That's probably in the imagination and in the heart of each one of us. What do you mean when you say, Lord, make me more holy? And it's quite a nice song too, a nice tune. And it's also the desire of all Christians, Lord, make me more like you, to be like Jesus, more holy. And the image that comes to our hearts and our minds, to our imagination, is of us possibly approaching the throne of God or approaching through the cross of Jesus and taking something extra from God. Like something extra to be received from God. It is almost in the same concept of in a world where they say, you know, I want to be more rich. I want to be more prosperous. What do they mean? They want to receive more. There's something more outside there that belongs to them that they want to receive some more. So the same image is conveyed. Lord, make me more prosperous. What do they mean? They realize that all the earth belongs to the Lord, and they want to stake a claim, a bigger claim of it, to make it their personal property, their personal possession, whatever it was. Yet there is a difference when we talk about spiritual things. Righteousness and holiness are spiritual things in the spiritual realm. They are different from prosperity of the natural realm. There is the prosperity of the spirit realm and prosperity of the soul realm. They are different from wealth, which is an external area. We are so used to the external things of this life that when we think of spiritual things, we compare with the natural. Yet the things of the spirit are different. What has happened is that the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of sanctification has been imparted into your hearts and into your life the moment you are born again. And the key to holiness is not looking outwards, but unlocking inwards. I repeat again, the key to sanctification and holiness is not looking outwards or upwards, but it is unlocking inwards. Whatever there is in there that God has placed in our hearts and in our lives, the seed of God has the ability, if first of all we accept that it's inside us, that it's inside us in some mystical and spiritual way, it has been placed inside us, and we need to learn how to unlock it in our life to let it flow out. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says that Jesus Christ was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. There is a statement that is in a past tense again, in fact a past perfect tense. Something that has already taken place. We have been made the righteousness of God. And it's not our own works that we can approach God. Nay, never. But it's always the righteousness of God that has been placed inside us, the seed of God that's been placed in our lives. The key, I repeat, to holiness and righteousness is learning to unlock that Christ nature that is inside us. Say, I have the Christ nature in my life. See, a lot of people do not accept that they have the Christ nature. The moment you don't accept it, it is locked up. And we need to first recognize and accept that it's inside us. Christ has been made our wisdom. Christ has been made our sanctification. Christ has been made our righteousness. And we accept the fact that it's inside us. And then we start learning how to unlock it in our life and see the principles of unlocking the righteousness and the holiness that is already there in our life. So when we say, Lord, make me more holy, the image that is in us is more God showing those areas that are blocking. Now, let's look very carefully at the true picture now. The true picture is that the righteousness of God has been placed in your life. If in your life right now you feel what most Christians feel, the guilt, the shame, the iniquity, the areas that make you feel, I'm still very far from God. I'm still very far from Jesus. I was a sinner saved by grace, and I'm half a saint. No more sinner, but half a saint. Or some three-quarter saint, we can call them tiga suku. But not quite a saint yet. And so the image that we have is that somehow we did not receive fully. But what actually happens is that there are other things in our soul and in our physical being that actually cloud out the light that is there. It will be just like these fluorescent lamps that are here. What happens if they are not clean year after year after year? If some of you in your new year have ever cleaned a house, we never clean a house, right? For the new year, we're not superstitious. And even if it's new year, yeah, we sit to the floor and all those things. Those funny things that, let me not go into that. But You know what it is that many of you have houses that at least have fans or fluorescent tubes, that they may look bright and they may look nice, but if they are kept over the years, or it was one of those days when perhaps the starter is fall or the light flickers, and you put a ladder and you climb up all the way to adjust the lamp and have a good look at your hand after you touch it. It's black, dusty. What has happened? The light was bright, but through the years, dirt has accumulated. And so the light is not quite as bright as it should be. But the cause of that brightness, I understand some, you know, science to a certain extent to realize that there's a lifespan for all fluorescent tubes. So through a lifespan, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer from the inside, right? But we leave that one out. As far as when Jesus Christ came into our life, he doesn't get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and then, you know, he dies inside of us all over again. So we can leave that aspect out. No, when the seed of God comes into our life, he doesn't get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and then dies. He remains constant in season and out of season. The same righteousness, the same divine light that has come into our life, unchanging. Why? Because in the natural, the filaments and all the elements that are used to make that light wears down, but Jesus never wears down. He remains constant. So let's assume that these lights are new, and let's say that there was a volcano explosion or something, and the dust gets all over, and it clouds this light. What happens? And everyone says, why is it so dim? Something is wrong with the filament. There's nothing wrong with the filament. It just seems clouding it out. Now, what happens when a life is not up to where Jesus wants it to be? What happens when our character is not the way Christ wants it to be? When we don't demonstrate the Christ life, instead we demonstrate some other life. You lose your temper, or you do something that people look at you and say, for a few seconds I don't see Jesus in your life. Or for 5 minutes I don't see Jesus in your life. Some worst case scenario, for 4 days I haven't seen Jesus in your life. I don't know what your worst case scenario is in your Christian life, but there are points and times that people don't quite see Christ in your life. What is wrong? What has happened? Has Christ been taken away? No, the key is that there are some things that block the Christ line from coming in. Realizing that the Old Testament and the New Testament are different, because in the New Testament, God has come inside us to dwell in a very special way. But I want to point to some similar principles to show forth that there is an awareness, put it this way, there is a consciousness of God that does come in the Old Testament folks, but it has come in a full measure in the New Testament folks. And that consciousness of God is similar to that seed of God in our lives, is similar to the light of God in our lives, that will enable us to live the Christ life and the character that Christ wants us to live. Let me point to a New Testament example first. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, chapter 15 is right. Luke 15 is a parable of, from verse 11, is a parable of the prodigal son. Many of us are familiar with that parable of the prodigal son, and in fact perhaps some of you could identify with the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter or the prodigal father or the prodigal mother or the prodigal whosoever, right? We understand the concept, the story, and who does that prodigal son represent? That prodigal son represents someone who supposedly is supposed to be in the covenant of God, but who goes astray because there's someone desires the things of this life. He was after the father's money and got his share of the money, went out and spent all kinds of living and pleasures and all kinds of things until he spent all his money. Doesn't that look exactly like all the pitfalls that for all of us out there in the world? Doesn't that look very similar to the kind of temptations, the kind of thing that each one of you go through and feel, the tugging? That was exactly what the prodigal son not only felt, he also did it. Until he has wasted and spent all his money, which we assume to be quite a lot. There is a key in this whole sector here. Not quite emphasized that much. The key is in verse 17. One day, he says, when he came to himself. Let's read together that part. Say, when he came to himself. You would have thought that he should have said, when he came to Christ's self. When he came to understand Christ's character compared to himself. But instead, it says, when he came to himself, which implies before that and everything that took place before that, he was not himself. During the time when he was coming to his father greedy for the money, he said, Father, divide the inheritance for me. He was not himself. During the time that he took the money and went out and squandered it and spent it, he was not himself. It was not really him. That's what the Bible is trying to say. That was not really him. During the time that he went into licentiousness and all kinds of pleasures, it was not really him. In other words, what God is trying to tell us in this parable, that Jesus is trying to say, is that that was not really the prodigal son. The real son didn't come out. There was something that covered the real person. And it took so many events and so many circumstances until one day the prodigal son was sitting among the pigs. And as he was sitting among the pigs, hungry, without food to eat, and possibly very few clothing, something hit him. And he sort of woke up. It was like he was asleep before that. It was like something in him was asleep. But that one day, I don't know why, some people's revival take place among the pigs. It was in this pig's tie. And you could say, there's no closer way you can get as charismatic as you can. It is stiff, you know, going oink, 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 all over. Sounds like quite close, but dissimilar from the Pentecostal movement, right? In terms of decibel level of noise, it's equal, but in terms of praise and worship, it was different. Of course, if tonight some of you start praying and go, we may have to have a close look and check whether that was praying in tongues, or whether there's a new language in tongues or something else. But here is this prodigal son, no teacher before him, no book before him, something in him woke up. It was dormant and sleeping in him all the time. I'm treading on sacred ground, my friend. Some of you struggle in your life like the prodigal son. But if you understand what we are talking about, when that something in you wakes up, you will not be the same person anymore. All the time you've been looking outside, you're saying, God, this is the way I am. No better than the pigs. This is the way I am, all these things. And And he was behaving like a pig and he didn't know it. But something woke up in him and he realized he was behaving like a pig and he knew it. You see, a pig behaves like a pig and doesn't know it. But one day the prodigal son awoke and realized that he was like this pig and he knew him. That was the consciousness that came. He came not to God yet. He hasn't gone back to God yet in a full sense. He hasn't reached out to God because he was still in a destitute condition. He was still far from God. He had not been fully restored to God yet. Something in him must wake up first. He came to himself. Let's talk about this himself. What is this himself? Before any single one of us has ever sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, while we were all little babies born into this earth, you and I were saved and had that consciousness. We were ourselves. No baby is born a smoker with a cigarette in the mouth. No baby is born bad-tempered in that sense. So no fetus is formed bad-tempered. Somehow we realize the 9 months in the womb also has an effect on the baby. What we are talking about is no new created baby is created with a flaw inside. Somehow, as the baby grows into manhood or womanhood, that baby picks up all the weaknesses and the covering comes. Starts covering. I'm talking about the dust settling on the fluorescent tube. For some of us, it doesn't just look like dust. Your struggles may be, it looks like the whole fluorescent tube is painted black. Until you almost couldn't see the Christ life in you. You wonder, Lord, can I ever reach where you want me to reach? See, that story began when Paul talked about Romans 7 and he says that before the law came, I was saved. Look carefully at the book of Romans chapter 7 and we'll discover what this himself is. Romans chapter 7. Verse 9. I was alive once without the law. When the law came, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That was when Paul, referring back to when he was a child, before he understood what sin was, he was alive to God, he was himself. When the prodigal son was a little baby, he could have been very obedient. But every one of us has our own certain personality or rather gifting and talent God has given to you. But outside of that, you were not born bad, good, or evil. You were born in a true sense as a human being ready to be nurtured. And depending on how you're nurtured, your way will be led to evil or to good. Nobody is born a criminal. Criminals are not born, they are made. Although today scientists try to go too far and say that perhaps there's a criminal gene in a person. I think if they go too far, when a baby born, they test for the genes, a criminal gene, slaughter it straight away. That'd be very cruel. But today they have defined this and they have come to what I call middle ground. They realize that, for example, just because you have a weak gene that will lead to cancer, doesn't mean that you will have cancer. It just means that there will be a stronger possibility, and if you live your life right, you may not live your whole life without it. So, therefore, it is wrong to say you are what you are because of your genes. Otherwise, free will is not involved. But we do recognize that genes, genetics, does have a small play, and inclination in our personality that God has gifted us also have a small play. Not all children are the same. Some are more talkative, some are more quiet, some are more active, some are more dominant. They do have a play because of the talents and the gifting God has given to each one of you. That there is certain inborn characteristics. That's on one side. But yet, that alone cannot sustain you. The other part is the environment, the upbringing, the nurturing. And as these two combine, they can either block out the light in your life, or they can enhance the light in your life and keep it polished, strong, and burning bright for the Lord. So what Paul was saying, that once he was alive to God, and Gospel of John chapter 1 says that this was the light, Jesus Christ was the light, who lighted every man who comes into this earth. In other words, once upon a time, every sinner on this earth had the light of Jesus Christ on his life. I'm not making it up, it's straight from the Bible in the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and it says in verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man. It didn't say to some man. It says to every man that who comes into the world. But it reached a certain point when some men turn away from the light and darkness starts covering that light that God intends for that man to have. It gets weaker and weaker. We are still talking in terms of the Old Testament sense, without Christ fully coming in yet. We are talking about the seed of man. It was originally a seed of Christ-likeness. Christ was a personification of what a full-blooded man or humankind can be, because he was in the flesh. The seed of man was a good seed. It has been perverted. And so God needed to strengthen that seed through that born-again experience. What we are saying is, inherently, we reach this conclusion, based on these scriptures we have read, inherently, every single child born onto this earth have a tendency towards good, as strong as the original sin and the bent towards evil. So it's up to training and nurturing to bring a child up correctly for that light to shine in their life. Get them to the knowledge of Jesus. We realize that because of the presence of sin on this earth, invariably every child reaches a stage where they need the knowledge of Jesus Christ to preserve them from the sin nature on this earth and within their own physical bodies, which Paul expresses it up. Sin was present in his flesh, but life was present in his spirit. See the contrast. Once upon a time, life was present also in the mortal body. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, concludes this and says here in verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inward man. So good was present in the spirit. But verse 23, I see another law in my members, but evil was present in the physical body. And because man was spirit, soul, and body, his soul is caught between good and evil.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your tape over.
And every child born into this earth, I would rather say, has a bent towards good as strong as a bent towards evil.
If the spirit of the child is sustained through meditation in the word and through feeding the word into the child, the bend towards good becomes stronger than the bend towards evil. And so the child grows into a good person. It's which way you feed the child. But when that spirit of the child is not fed, not fed properly, and the physical area of the child is fed, and the mind is fed only on the things of the flesh, the child will bend towards evil. That's the responsibility of parents to understand that. And as we analyze that, we realize that in our own life, we have gone through all those things, and the majority of us, possibly, not all of us are from the Christian background, and even some of us are Christian background, we are not taught properly the word. So most of us invariably end up bending towards evil in some sense, in some way, some greater than others. But we do recognize that at certain states, we recognize that we are obviously sinners without God. And we needed Christ to come into our spirit once again to revive. Why do we call it born again? To revive, to resurrect, and to infuse into that spirit that bend towards good again. Can you see the whole pattern now? Somehow in the process of life, that bend towards good, that bend towards holiness, that bend towards righteousness was invariably destroyed. And we need to be born again. Why born again? It's not just an old spirit, but yet it's a resurrection of that same bend. But it's not equal to the old, it's greater than the old. Because now there's an infusion of Christ's own spirit into us. An infusion of Christ, of God's own seed into our lives. Yet it is our human spirit. We have a new human spirit. What happened to the old? Somehow the old was melted away into the new in some mysterious way. It's just like in the book of Revelation, you read about how God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Does it mean that this whole earth will just be smashed and thrown away and then God recreate a new earth? No. It means that somehow God's power will come on the earth and the old earth will somehow be at the same time converted, resurrected, or whatever words that you could use. The old become a part of the new. And the old is so much a part of the new that it's no more the old. But yet it was the old because it's the same earth. So in the same way, when God's light came into our life, the old spirit disappears, but it was not annihilated. The old spirit that is our human spirit somehow become a part of the new, and is so much a part of the new that it's no more the old, it's fully new. But yet it was formerly the old spirit. God didn't sort of, when you were born again, God didn't sort of pull out your old spirit. Say, this one's old already, throw away, old part, and then put in a new one. No, because the moment he does that, you have to physically die. But somehow God leaves your old spirit inside. See, this in the Christian mind. If God actually gave me a new human spirit, what happened to my old human spirit? Is it that my old human spirit is in a storeroom somewhere? No. That old human spirit is infused into the new in such a way that it's no more like the old, but yet it was the old before. That's called a mystery. It's the same question that somebody asked, why is it that when God resurrects the dead, why should he require the old physical body? After all, we all know the old physical body is just made of atoms and molecules which are of the old nature. He could easily just take and get a new atoms and new molecules from nowhere and form a new body and say, hey, come over here, spirit and soul, and live in that body. Why have anything to do with the old physical body? I cannot explain it, but somehow he needs that old physical body, not quite as a mole or anything, because it's an imperfect mole, but somehow he changes every cell within the old physical body, so there's no more the old physical body, it's a new one, and yet once upon a time it was the old one. I hope you could get that. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. The old becomes new. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will come right now. Your body is transformed. Do you know that Jesus could as easily create a new body for you? And when he comes, you just drop your old body and get into the new one. But yet, he wants to transform your old into the new. Why he needs it, we don't fully understand. But we know between the old, that the old becomes so new that it's no more the old, and yet the new has been a part and was a part of the old. Alright, let's do away with all these paradox now and go on from there. We explain it now. We have explained how that in our human spirit resides that bend towards holiness, that bend towards good. So when we were born again, somehow God resurrected that old spirit that was dead and infused it with new life. And it's just like buying an old car. The old car's battery is flat, engine about to conk out. So what do you do? Today they do it, they can get a new, brand new engine. Open the old car, take the old engine, throw it away, put the new one. Now, it was still the old car because the general parts are still the old car. But when you press the accelerator, it feels different. Of course. Now it's a V6. Old one was a two-piston. So when you press the accelerator, you feel the difference. The power on the old car is there. It was an old car, but yet it's a new heart. So in a strange, mysterious way, the old spirit bent into the new, and a new spirit was infused with God's life. And brethren, that is where the key is to our entire life of holiness and righteousness. It lies within us. And from time to time, it rises up. Now, what was happening to this prodigal son was that he reached a place in his life when he came for a moment of time. He saw into his own, the light that was in him came out and shined upon his condition, and he immediately saw himself the way God saw him. And that was the road to recovery. He was not the same son again. Although when he came back to the Father accepted him and said, "My son who was dead is now alive." It was the same son, but it was also a different son. It was a son who had awakened to God in his life. It was the son who comes and said, "Father, I have sinned against you and against God." It was not the old son who wants to take all and run away. It was now a new son who comes and says, "Let me serve you as one of the servants." What can cause such a transformation of character? What can turn a bull into a sheep? What can turn a bad-tempered man into a meek lamb of God? When he comes to himself. And you begin to discover what is in you that God has placed there. How do we find that out? Sometimes tongues bring out your flaws. Bring out your flaws. Literally, every one of us experienced irritation. And then another percentage of us will experience bad temper. And then another smaller percentage will experience bad temper that loses complete control. These are all flaws within us. What are these flaws? Let me explain. Every single one of your flaws came into your life somewhere between when you were born and conceived and now. If you can find out when it came, how it came, and how long it has remained there, and wipe off that dust, you will come to yourself. You will come to yourself in just a moment of time. Let me quote a believer in God in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And we are looking at a man named Simon. And Simon was now born again and baptized in water, according to verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon was baptized in water and he was a believer. Born again, new life in the Spirit. And he's born again, baptized in water, but not in Spirit yet. And as he was in his Christian meeting, as Peter and John were there praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Simon saw all these things in verse 18 and he was fascinated. Wow, what fantastic power this is to transmit such life in God. And Simon said, not realizing what he was doing, he was not himself, as I said. He offered money in verse 18 and said, I'll pay you $100 or something for this kind of power. He's so used to doing it that way. And he says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered and said, your money carries with you, because you, through the gift of God, thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You are neither part nor portion in this matter. In other words, Peter saying there's no way to enter into this kind of thing. For he says in verse 21, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent. Now he's talking to a believer, born again. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, obviously, in verse 20 and 22, there was something wrong with his thought life. Right? He says that you thought that a gift of God could be purchased with money. So there was a wrong thought, a wrong principle that he has practiced all his life, wrong teaching that he has been given to. And in verse 21, his motives in his heart were not right. He was after money and gain. And in verse 22, there was wickedness in his life. And he says, perhaps the thought of your heart, pray that your thought of your heart may be forgiven. Twice, it emphasizes wrong thought. Now, Jesus has said that all thoughts arise out of the heart of man. There's something else that influences thoughts. Something deeper. It's called bondages. If supposing somebody hurt you so badly and you feel the pain and the ache in your heart, I will guarantee you, you'll possibly have a lot of bad thoughts about that person. The bad thoughts didn't produce the hurt produced the bad thoughts. Your thoughts are governed by something deeper. As a whole in you. And this was what Peter revealed to the word knowledge in verse 23. Or to a discernment, he says in verse 23, for I see your poison by bitterness and bound by iniquity. In other words, he was also saying, Simon, this is not really you. This is the you coming out with all these additions.
And he says, Simon, there's this bitterness in your heart. And this bitterness has twisted you until you're talking differently. And this bitterness needs to be rooted out. This bondage of iniquity needs to be broken in your life before the real Simon can come out. The real Simon couldn't come out because of these things that were around him. And he was told to do it. Now, verse 24 is good in his response. He says, pray to the Lord for me, that now the things he has spoken may come upon me. And that was a good response. Shows they are teachable. He is willing to be helped. We all realize how one hurt can change the perception of your entire life. You could be working for 20 years with a partner, whether in business or in ministry. It just takes one hurt to change your perception of that person. Isn't it amazing? That's because this Christ life couldn't come out of our lives. The hurt, bitterness, and bondages, all these things are tied in our lives. And sometimes when I fellowship closely with people, I don't normally do it, but if people are close to me, I will tell them exactly. And I say, one time I was fellowshipping with a certain person, a certain brother, and said, always, I said, in your life, I see anger come out. Small things, anger comes out. Turn here, turn there, turn at people. I said, somehow, somewhere in your past, from the time you conceived until now, the anger has been locked up and has never been released. What happened is every small thing happens, a little of the anger is released. But because the longer you keep it, it's like a germ and a bacteria, a virus, it multiplies. So over 20 years, it has multiplied until you look like a bull. Once in a while, the smoke comes out. And once in a while, a volcano eruption. Why? There's always volcanic movement inside. But I was very frank because it's close to me, so I could say that. I said, you got to discover what is causing that hurt. That makes you angry at the world and angry at everyone. Or friendly but easily angry. So you must, otherwise you can never be like Christ. Or from all of us desire, the desire of the nation, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every single one of us want to be like Jesus. But unless you remove the soot, the dirt, the bitterness, the bondages, the things that stand between the light of Jesus in your life and the surface person that you are. Unless you take it away, you can never really be yourself. Yourself the way God made you and wanted you to be. And I'm speaking from experience. I come from a family that doesn't know love. We have respect. I know deep in my heart my parents love me. I don't have a doubt about that. But we don't have physical embrace. We were never hugged. We were never told that we were loved. But we took for granted that we were. And my father is a very bad-tempered person. He's in heaven right now. And I see him beating my mother. And I grew up with all these things locked inside. And I found that in my life from time to time, that anger, I don't know where it came, what comes out. You can ask, my sister, you say you can ask all my whole family has come to know God now. You first thing you can ask them. When I was small, I was very bad tempered. But when I came to know God, God slowly, as I say, unlocked those things. it's quite hard actually for me to get angry today at people. I find it difficult, but I'm surprised at myself how I reached this stage. And as I look carefully, I realized it was not so much what he put inside as what he took away out. That when he began to touch on the inside and heals you of your hurts, your deprivations, and you come to yourself and you realize there's no point in being angry, there's no point in being upset. Many times I'm in a high pressure situation, the average person will be upset and I'll be cool as a cucumber. People are sound at the patient, it doesn't come for me. It's because I've unlocked the Christ life that come out. And I try to put in some joy, put in some peace, put it there. It has to be coming out like a river from inside. I won't claim that I'll arrive yet, but I'll say that it's a long way before I will really get angry. Long, long way. Which usually I've never been stretched to that level. But we need to discover the blockages in our life. The key to holiness is on the inside of you. Remove the blockages, and lo and behold, your true self comes out holy and shining as the way God made you to be. It's not so much a transformation, although the mind is transformed, as it is a cleansing and a removal. See, when that hurt and bitterness is removed from Simon's life, his thoughts will be transformed in a new way. That's what we're talking about. There will still be transformation and renewal of mind. But renewal of mind can never take place where the hurt, the bitterness, the bondages have not been removed. If they have not been removed, renewal of the mind is extremely difficult. Those things must be removed in our life and drawn out. And if you will check your life from time to time, you will find yourself like the prodigal son. There are certain points in your life when that real you comes out. I remember in my past, when my father has vented his anger out, he always came to his real self, the true father that was in him. I remember one time when I received a real tight box from him. And I must have cried and cried. I only faintly remember that. But the part that I can recall him was after he was very nice to me. That was the only time he ever boxed me in his life. But what I remember now was how nice he was after that. See, what happened was when his anger had fully been released, his real self came out. And I remember he took me, and I was just a teenager, he took me, and he brought me all the way to a small little bicycle man who was selling an ice cream. And the way he talked to me was so gentle, and so soft, like he was a broken man. And in my heart, I know this is my real father. The other one is not the real one. The one who boxed me was not the real one. But the one who gave me the ice cream, that was the real one. But physically, it's the same person. But the same person didn't come out at different times. And many times I've seen how he would sort of say sentences when after he has lost his temper, broken a few chairs and few tables. He was big size. Remember, he works in the police headquarters, just to let you know. Big size. Tough person. And skin is red color. And fierce, very fierce. Learns taekwondo and everything you know. And every time after he has exploded, literally exploded, he will almost like want to weep and cry and say, "You all know me like that. You know I'm that number one. Why all this?" You could see that real person suddenly coming out again.
And as he grew older, and all of us grew big enough where he cannot hit us in a sense anymore, and or we're too far for him to hit. I remember that there were times when he was very angry, but he could not explode like before. But he would almost sit on a chair and almost like weep. And I could see the real person slowly coming up more and more. And I know his past. He also had a bad past. A lot of hurts were in his life. And every time he spoke, all those hurts were coming out. Pent up anger was just coming. It was not us. It was his past he was angry at also. And let me repeat these words again. The key to your holiness is to ask the Holy Spirit to take away all those things from the time you were conceived until now, this very day that you are hearing this word, that has been put into your life that blocked the light in your life. There could be many things that have clouded that. But unless those things are taken away, you can never find the Christ life anywhere. You can look to the highest mountain. You can look left and right to the furthest sea. But you will only find it inside you, beyond your past. In other words, we are saying, the key to your future lies in your redemption of your own past. If you do not redeem your past, you cannot redeem your future. Simon had a terrible past. He was a magician, a trickster, a swindler. He had a bad history. And can you imagine? He can never live the Christian life that God wants him to be today until he deals with his past. Not go back to his past and get into the time machine and travel back. There's no way you can do it. But get back into the past that still locked up inside, where the blood of Jesus Christ has not touched your consciousness yet. And your subconscious is still conscious of that past. You will never be holy the way God wants you to be holy. Which is why during the times of my transformation, every time when I pray over a weakness in my life, you know where God takes me? Every time when I pray over a weakness in my life, during the years when I was seeking more and more Christ-likeness, when I pray over a weakness in my life, God didn't take me into heaven. God didn't take me into the future. 100% of the time, He takes me back to the past. Sometimes it was through a dream, sometimes through a vision, or sometimes through His spoken word. He would take me back into the past and tell me, son, this is where your weakness began. When I found when it began, it will all burst out and pour out. And then you're free. The key to your holiness is in your past life. If you can let go and let Him take it. See, there are a few other people that reach that stage. There is always the element. The most evil person has some element of their true self that way God made inside somewhere, waiting to be tapped. God is not so far, like Romans 10 declares. In the heavens, they cannot reach Him. But it's in your heart and in your mouth. He's not so far that you can't reach Him. He's in your heart and in your mouth. He's so close. If you understand, that is where the hindrance to Almighty God in your life is. In your heart, in your mouth, in your mind, in your memories. Take a cruel person like Pharaoh. I want you to know, once in a while, that a real human being, the way God wanted Pharaoh to be, comes out. If you remember when Pharaoh was sending Moses away, he said, take everything and go.
and says, Moses, pray for me. You know who was that speaking? That was a real person, the human being. But after a while, it got washed down by the other bondages. Too much soot, too much dirt, too much hardness come out. And he hardened himself again, and he went against God. But once in a while, that real nice fellow of a Pharaoh comes out. And he says, Moses, bless me. Before you go, bless me. Amazing. And people don't understand that that was when Pharaoh came to himself. Sadly, he didn't come to himself permanently. He came only for a short moment. The scripture in the book of Exodus, said we need to the book of Exodus, and you notice in chapter 12, verse 32, Pharaoh says, go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. He never said that for all the other plagues. But by the 10th plague, you see, sometimes, like the prodigal son, circumstances do break through in your life. Sometimes it takes the pigs or the plagues to get the real person out of you. Once in a while, that real person, the way God made you to be, the gentle, Christ-like, loving, patient, long-suffering, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, the real person comes out. And what do we want, brethren, is to have that person come out all the time. Have that person, the real Christ person in us, come out. Perhaps it has come out of your life 2 hours a day. When? During your devotional time. What you want is for that fellow to come out more often. And once in a while get blocked. And you lost your cool, blew your fuse. For 5 minutes it was blocked. Then quickly get it back again. Until you walk 24 hours in that real person. And we cannot find that covered person anymore. We found the real one. That is such a simple key to holiness, so neglected by people. People are climbing the mountain, floating from convention to convention looking for holiness. Driving from church to church seeking for more holiness, closer to God, without realizing that the key to holiness lies in their own heart and in their own path. If they will surrender that to God. Even a man like Saul, King Saul, who can do drastic things like murdering the priest. Do you know, once in a while when love is shown to him, his real self came out. And he can cry. Like the prodigal son, he comes to himself once in a while. And it's amazing the incidences that brought the real self up, which is some of the things that you may want to apply. See, as I said, the wrong way of bringing out is environment. But some people are like that. They're so hard like Pharaoh. It will take a steamroller, make a diamond to roll over them before the real person comes out. Why everything crushed? Except their spirit left to sustain them. That comes out. But that's not the way God wants it to come out. I want you to watch how David brought out the real person in Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel 24. Which is why parents, when you're having a difficult child, The same principles apply to bringing out. Perhaps you're having a difficult boss. Remember, if your boss is obnoxious, difficult, that somewhere inside that boss, you say, Pharaoh is my boss. Well, there are some good things about Pharaoh after the 10th plague. The secret is how to bring as you relate to one another. This is the key in your Christian life. I'm talking about character war. Sometimes you teach on power, today you're teaching on character. There is a way you can fellowship with a person and friendship with them so that you always draw out the best in that person. Do you know how sometimes people fellowship with you and draw the evil out of you? Get you to fight and quarrel and fuss and all the bad things they draw you out. I mean, the bad thing, the worst character in you they draw out. We don't want to be like that. The devil is like that. But we want to draw the best out of a person. And as you keep drawing the best out of a person, after you have been many years with that person as a friend and a brother or sister in the Lord, that person remains as they are. And for the rest of their lives, they thank you because you have been a part in their transformation. And there's no greater reward than to see another human life change to Christ-likeness. Remember, power is temporary, but character is eternity and permanent. In 1 Samuel 24, David took his knife, sword, in verse 4 and 5, and he cut a piece of Saul's robe. David has a sensitive heart. See, the real man in David is very strong coming out. The real David. And he immediately felt it. And that was not right. And David restrained his servants in verse 7 and did not allow them to go against Saul. You know, in verse 7, all David's soldiers wanted to kill Saul. Part of it was vengeance. Do you know that vengeance sometimes is not justice? It looks like justice, eye for eye, but sometimes it's not. Vengeance is many times just anger, not justice. Justice is different. When God judges all men on the judgment seat, when Jesus sits there and judges, he's not going to be there, you know, saying, "Now, you, why you do this? Pum, pum, pum." No, he's going to be the loving judge. You know where you have gone wrong? He's going to be the cool judge. Nobody wants to be judged by a judge that's bad tempered. People will question his stability and sanity. So in 1 Samuel 24, David said to Saul and said in verse 8, "My Lord the King." And verse 9, he says, "Why do you listen, Saul, to the words that men say to you? Why do you allow people to cloud out the real you from coming out?" And he says in verse 10, "Look, my eye has fed you." And verse 11, "I could have killed you, but I did not. Let the Lord judge." And in verse 16, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?'" Now, he never called David his son before that. He called David his enemy. But for the moment, the real Saul came out. You see, when it was a wrong Saul coming out, he said, "He's my enemy. Kill him." He would even kill Jonathan, his own son. He would throw his spear at Jonathan when Jonathan tried to protect David. That was not the real father. That was not the real Saul God made. But when Saul was touched by a love that repay good, repay evil with good. The real Saul came out and said, "Are you my son, David?" And the Bible said, he lifted his voice and he cried. The real Saul came to himself. Like the prodigal son with the pigs, now Saul was on a mountain. He came to himself and he said in verse 17, "You are more righteous than I. You have rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. No man would spare his enemy, but you have." The real Saul came out. Hallelujah. When David showed God's love and God's mercy, now you're beginning to see the key principle to draw out the thing. See, the key is the love of God. And sometimes if the love of God flows to people, you don't realize it. How much love can change a person more than discipline? I'm talking about real agape love. You could whip a child 40 times 40 and you would never change them as much as agape love with firm instruction in God. Where as long as a child knows that you love them and yet teach them and train them and tell them where they go wrong, as long as they sense the vibrant love, you can draw out the real child that God created. And you could do that with another adult. When you begin to show true agape love to them, you draw out the real them. So the next time, remember, when you look around you and see sinners and cruelty, remember this. It's up to you to draw out the real humanity out of people, the real sinliness out of people. It's up to you, through the grace of God, to draw out the best from people in your life. You can make a change in people's lives. You could be the one who make a change in your boss life. You could be the one who make a change in your partner's or your other person's life. Why is there someone giving you a hard time? Look beyond what they are doing to you. Look into their heart and see the suit that covers it, the hurt and bitterness. And look beyond that into the real person that they really are. And only agape love that comes to you. You know, it's too bad that God is invisible to many people, so they cannot feel His embrace. But sometimes when it comes to another human being, it's so real, it changes people's lives. And Saul remained quite stable for some time until he began to listen to the wrong people again. And the wrong people began to put dust on the real Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26, verse 1. "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon?'" Is it the Ziphites possibly were angry at David? And you know how it is? We all impart something every time you say or do something. You cannot be neutral in this thing. There is no such thing as neutrality in this thing. Every word you say either imparts love or hate. Every word you say either imparts patience and faith or fear. Every word you say imparts tenderness or anger. There's no neutrality. And sometimes when a person has that wrong kind of thing hurt, and they come and point on you, you also start feeling it. They draw the worst in you. You feel what they felt. And with the anger comes the reasoning to justify the anger. Remember,
The reasoning comes after the hurt, not before. As we say, the thoughts come from where the heart is, where the hurting is. And so when the Ziphites came, they stirred Saul up, and for a moment, he was no more the good Saul. The bad Saul came out again. And he pursued David in chapter 26. And this time, David again had an opportunity to kill Saul, which he didn't. And in verse 21, Saul said, this time Saul said, "I have sinned, return my son David." Again, the real Saul came out and he says, "For I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed," he says, "I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." He came to himself and saw that he was a fool being used by these people around him, which he would not have seen if they... Imagine what happened if Saul died in his foolishness. Invariably he did. But it's good he didn't die in David's hand, so that David was not guilty of killing Saul. But here is where we're talking about the key to holiness. We're illustrated from the Old and the New Testament. The major key lies in your past and in your heart right now. You don't need a three-color, four-dimension vision of Jesus to stand before you with his shining golden robe and stretch a big scroll towards you and say, "This day you shall be holy." Boom. And you're holy. You don't need necessarily so a special angel to fly down like a cherubim and say, "This is a special call from heaven to burn your lips so that this day onwards you're going to be so holy you cannot speak any wrong thing." Because for Isaiah, it was not only something to deal with his holiness, it was something to do with his ministry too. But for character, holiness and righteousness, the basic principles are there. It lies in your own heart, you and God. Your future lies in your understanding of your own past and surrendering them to God. Every single one of you were never born that temper. You are the most gentlest of all babies when you came out. You picked that out along the way. Don't and never accept the prodigal as yourself. That's not yourself. Your real self is the God seed, the God man. Though you yourself cannot see yourself clearly the way God sees, and maybe others too. But remember, the seed of God is in you. He has made you righteous, holy, sanctified, all past tense. That seed has been planted. Remove the weeds in your life, and that seed will be like a mighty plant. And holiness will be natural for you. And the character of Christ and Christ-likeness will be as natural to you as your own right hand or left hand. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that even as we pray this night, in regard to the character of Christ, examine these things that we have written down, O God. And those things, Lord, that we recognize are our own failures, iniquities, weaknesses, faults in our life. That tonight, O God, as we pray, we invite the Holy Spirit to search our past. We invite the Holy Spirit to bring up all those things
that are blocking walls that have been built in our own hearts, in our own past, that block us from demonstrating the supreme love and the supreme faith and patience, peace, joy, long-suffering, temperance of Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that you grant an understanding of this road of holiness, this road of the Christ life that you want us to have and to live in. So that though we hear a billion wrong things, though we see a billion wrong things, though we live in the midst of millions of wrong, though we live in the midst of people who are imperfect, yet we could continually be like Jesus is to them. That we could be the Jesus to them, sent by God, a disciple of Jesus, with a real, living, vibrant life of Jesus, flowing out of our spirits, flowing out of our souls, flowing out of every cell and physical part of our being to each of those around, Lord. Seal this in our hearts and lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise together and sing that song, Search Me, O God, and know my heart today, as we go to God in prayer tonight. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. From the Lord. Yea, my people ask for power, but if they will only know that to receive power, they must receive my heart first. Yea, my people ask for gifts to demonstrate to this earth the demonstration of the power of my spirit, but if they would only know that the road to my gifts have been written in my word, that you can only operate it in a love that I have for your life. Only in love can you tap on the fullness of my gift that I have reserved for my people. And yet my people ask me to answer prayers in their lives. They ask me for their needs. They ask me for finances. They ask me for souls. They ask me for their family salvation. They ask me for their loved ones. If they will only know that I will hear their prayers and I will answer them in accordance to the uprightness in their heart, in accordance to their asking, in that nature of the name of my Son Jesus. Yes, my people use the name of my Son Jesus, but they use it without the nature of my Son Jesus. And that is why my name has no power to them. But if my people will have the nature of my Son Jesus, and in proportion to the nature that they have of my Son Jesus shining in their lives, in that direct proportion shall that name that I have given to rule this earth be available for them in equal power. So come, my children, Come and let me cleanse you. Come and let me touch your innermost being. Why do you turn your face away from me? Why do you hide from me the secrets of your heart? Why do you turn aside? Yea, my people ask, but they ask for the wrong thing. When their greatest need is that I may touch their heart, and they are asking for things for their hands. Oh, my people, come unto me. Come unto me with all your heart. Wring your heart and not your garment. And I will show you. I'll show you that there's no God like me. There's no Lord like me. There's no power like mine. And there's no love as great. I will show them the greatness of my presence, that you may draw into my holy place and there abide forever. I in you and you in me. You the branch and I the vine. You will bear much fruit. And your fruit will be permanent. And no one will take or destroy or steal your fruit. But it will be permanent in your life. So come to me tonight with all your heart. Come and lay your heart before my throne. Let my light shine upon you, that you may be the very person that I have claimed for you to be. That I may cause you, when I look at you, I may see Jesus. I may see the reflection of my very Son. And I may see the reflection of my own self. And then I will call you mine. For then you will truly be mine, as I am yours. So I make a covenant with my people, and they shall be mine forever, as I am their God forever. Thank you, Father God. Seal this word into our hearts and lives tonight. Let it be a reality, Lord. In Jesus' name. Search me, O God.